is, did you know when you graduated from high school or thereabouts, okay, what you would become today? Or what you would be doing today or right now? And did it happen as you planned? Okay. You know, the vast majority for you, boy, there sure is a lot of ringing up here. You know it. Okay. A vast majority of you, if not 100% of you, would say, it didn't happen the way I expected. And that is kind of life, isn't it? Maybe it falls under the Proverbs, at least for us as Christians, in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Have you ever seen that in your life, where you have plans, but God directs your steps, and all of a sudden you're into something you never expected, like being a pastor, or whatever it may be for you? Did you specifically plan being here in church and cultivating a relationship with Christ? Was that part of your plan? Or even contemplating that God would call you to work in his kingdom in some manner? Did you plan that? You know, we have this idea that if we plan our secular life and our careers, it'll work, it'll come to pass, and be the best thing that could ever happen to us. But as we well know, that's not necessarily the truth. Plans don't always work, especially those pointless plans in the world where we become something and realize there's not much there, but maybe a little bit of pain. Yet we drive, and we drive, and yet God drives us to him. Let me give you kind of an example of that. There was a frog that absolutely knew his destiny. And his destiny, he believed, was to become a young, handsome prince. Right? That's most of us here are frogs, okay? So for confirmation, this frog decided to visit a fortune teller, and the fortune teller brought the frog in and gazed into her crystal ball and looked, and she says, oh, I see something. You're going to meet a beautiful woman. And the frog got nervous. He said, yes, I knew it. I'm going to be a prince. And the fortune teller continued, from the first moment she sets her eyes on you, she will have an insatiable desire to know all about you. She will be compelled to get close to you and find you fascinating. And the frog got excited and asked, where am I, at a singles club? And she said, no, biology class. Oh, that's one of those groaners, huh? Haven't we all felt like the frog, though? You know, our expectations seem to go bankrupt. I remember when I first came to Colorado, I'd been in Grand Rapids, and you see me there in the picture. It's a little weird, isn't it? I must have been behind a window or something. Okay. And I was going to be a counselor with a team of counselors in a clinic in Denver. I'd had a lot of experience in the background with working with government and doing grants, and so they were going to have me join their team and be part of it. And so as I arrived in Denver, I called them, and I got the word that the government grant had failed. And I quickly scrambled to find a new job and found a very exciting job cutting envelopes for 14 hours a day. And I was humbled with a dead-end production job. But what was interesting is it drove me to study and learn more about Christ, because I certainly wasn't going to find it on the production floor. So then here may not have been here if I had gone with that counseling team. I don't know where I would be at that point. And just like Paul's case, I bet he never thought he would have a career, so to speak, of being a preacher to the Gentiles. For the Lord Jesus Christ, especially being a thoroughbred Jew and then losing his family and friends for the cause of Christ. But through Paul's resulting efforts, we sit here this morning as a result of that. Never entered Paul's mind, I bet. So let's read our passage this morning, and I'm going to read the white, and you read the yellow, a little bit long, but it's the same passage we had last week. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, for in fact you were told before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you. The tempter. We've talked about him a little bit before. And you might remember the passage that we had a few weeks earlier. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. His plans were totally disrupted with being pretty much run out of town. So Paul sends Timothy. Now, I think this is interesting because you remember Timothy is kind of a meek young man, and probably he wasn't there in that process. And so he sent Timothy in so that Timothy could disciple them to maturity in Christ. I wonder in Timothy's life, when Paul found him in Acts 15, circumcised him, and then had him be part of the team, whether Timothy had anything like that planned. Now, Paul's worried that Satan is going to hinder him and hinder the Thessalonians, and he's going to steal away the message from the Thessalonians about Jesus Christ as Savior. But I have to ask the question, how does Satan do that? He's a planned disruptor, isn't he? And yet God seems to work it out in our lives. Jesus explains Paul's concern in a real clear way. So if you turn to Matthew 13:3, Matthew. Now, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. 3 is 1, 2, 3. Okay. But we're going to chapter 13 and then 3. All right. The scene opens with Jesus leaving Peter's house. Now, I put this up here because see that dome there? What's interesting is in the Israel, the Protestants always build some kind of, or Catholics, one or the other, always build some kind of a temple over an important place. Well, straight underneath that, and there's a little hole in the middle of that thing, you could look down or go underneath, was where Peter lived, and Jesus lived with him in the whole Galilee area. That's where they were in Capernaum. And right next door is a synagogue where Jesus spoke many times and read the scriptures, okay? And so Jesus leaves Peter's house, goes down to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it says that he gets into a boat, probably Peter's boat, what do you think? You wouldn't have any argument with that. Sits down in the boat out into the water and talks to the crowd. Now, I've had many times people have asked me, well, why in the world would he get into a boat and talk? Maybe people could see him. But what was very interesting, and I was raised on the water, so I know how easily a voice carries, but we happened to be just straight up the hill from Capernaum doing a lecture when we were over in Israel. And as he talked, you could hardly hear what he was saying because there was a speedboat down similar to this, and people were on it just talking to each other, and it came out so loud across the water and up the hill, so loud we could hardly hear our tour guide. Because when you're on the water, your voice carries. I remember my father and I were fishing, and we had a little cabin cruiser, and I got into the dinghy, which is a little rowboat, and I rowed out about 200 feet, and there was fog, and the water was absolutely flat and mild, very calm. And I began to whisper, and my dad began to whisper back. We were 200 feet apart, and we could hear our whisper. And so Jesus knows this. He invented it, right? Okay. And so he gets on the Sea of Galilee, which had to be absolutely a calm day. So the people on the shore could hear him very clearly what Jesus was saying. He didn't even have to pick up his voice. And we get to verse 3, and Jesus tells a large crowd a parable, a story about sharing the gospel. In verse 3, it says, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside," or the road, or the highway or byway. "And the birds came and devoured them, and some on stony places." In Israel, they have bedrock all over, and then there'll be a little thin layer of dirt over the top of it, and things will grow, but they grow very big, they kind of die out, okay? "And they did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up because there was no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, when Jesus makes a statement like that, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," he doesn't want him just to hear. He wants him to understand completely what he's saying, okay? And because most listeners are not going to get it. That's why he says, if you have ears to hear, then hear. And so the disciples are somewhat confused. They didn't have ears to hear and understand that well. So Jesus explains the parable to them so that they can understand what's happening to the people hearing the gospel, and what Satan's reaction is in all that process. And the very same thing Paul is worrying about with the Thessalonians. So we get to verse 18, and Christ explains this. And we need to hear this morning because there's great principle in this. "Therefore, hear and understand." Now I want you to also understand in the Hebrew, when the word "hear" comes up, it means hear and understand and do, if you can do it, okay? "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one, Satan, comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside," the road. Isn't that exactly what Paul's probably looking at? He's thinking, "Oh, wait a minute, now I threw the seed, I was there 3 or 4 weeks, maybe even 5 weeks, and I threw out the gospel, and people heard it, and even went into their heart, but Satan came and snatched it out. Satan stole the gospel, so to speak, right out of the hearts of the Thessalonians. But then Jesus continues, "But he who received the seed on stony places," the bedrock with the thin dirt, "this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Boy, we've seen that, haven't we? We call them flash in the pan Christian, right? Boy, they're all excited, and next thing you know, you don't see them anymore, and they're having a hard time with God because God's not working it out right in their life. Another good ploy of Satan. 22. "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitful of riches chokes the word." Boy, that's a good word for us today, isn't it? In our society. "And he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now, I want to talk about that just for a second. Why don't you put can you reverse it back one? I want to look at that scripture. There you go. "Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. You know, here's the problem that we have with Christianity, at least in our society. I can't speak for the world. And that is, Some people really produce a lot for Christ, and some produce not so much, and some don't get to produce much at all. And you know what? As I was reading this and I was meditating on it for a little while, I thought, you know what? God does not seem to be concerned with the amount. You see that? They indeed bear fruit and produce, but at different levels. And God's okay with that. God's okay with the one person who might talk to somebody else and counsel with them or help them out. He loves that just as much as us up here. Are you following me this morning? I think you need to hear that. You who have ears, can you hear that? Okay, I have so many people say, well, you know, I do some stuff, but I just don't do that much. Well, I'm sorry, God thinks it's a lot, right? Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Do I need to keep pounding on that, or are you getting it? Okay. All right, so Jesus is saying that some hear the word and don't entertain it at all because it's snatched away. Others hear it, and they fall away because at the first sign of trouble, all of a sudden, it doesn't make sense to them. They think, what's wrong with God? Well, maybe there's not a God or whatever they think. Others get planted, but they get planted into wealth. And they're so busy trying to make a good living and do whatever they do, and they get burned out. And boy, that's a message for us today. And we've seen that, haven't we? I've seen great Christians get so caught up into the monetary thing that they lose their life with Christ in any rich way at all. And then others grow in fertile ground and learn and grow, and they produce varying fruit. Okay. So returning to Paul's situation in Thessalonians, he sends Timothy because he can't stand to know that Satan might have stolen every seed away from those Thessalonians. And I want to add a little bit to Jesus' parable here. Forgive me, Lord. Okay. We know that even with the planted seed in good ground, we suffer storms. And we suffer strong winds and rains and bad weather and that kind of thing. But I'm thinking that in that good soil, it makes only the plant stronger and hardier and makes us more fruitful in our life. So it sounds kind of funny when I was talking about the suffering of cutting envelopes. I made it sound like it was great. It was a horrible job, okay? I'm not built for production. That's people that are lower to the ground or so. I don't know. I just, you know, I could do average, but I'm just a guy that doesn't like average. And, man, 6 years of doing that, I finally got out of it and went to an office job, and that was a whole lot better. But all my great plans would have been just a distraction that would carry me away from studying my Bible and praying and becoming rich in Christ. Are you following me? I mean, the whole thing is, if I had gone with that counseling team and I've been a counselor all the way through, I don't know where I would have been. I know I would have gone to church and that kind of thing and maybe wanted to go into ministry, but thought, well, you know, why go into ministry? I'm already counseling and, you know. So here's the question for you this morning. What about you? What kind of ground is your Christian life planted in? Now, I know because you're here that it probably didn't hit the rocky road where it was snatched away. But is your dirt thin, so to speak? Or maybe you have been planted in reasonable ground, but a lot of the thistles and thorns come up because you're really thinking all your needs are going to be answered in riches. And people that have had riches say what? It's not in riches. But you may have been planted in a great soil where you're growing and all those kind of things. And I want to challenge you this morning because we're coming up on the Christmas season, right? And I want to challenge you this morning that maybe what's really important here is not just our maturity, but other people's lives that don't know Jesus Christ. God is asking us to sow the seed, Just like Paul sharing the gospel, the New Testament is clear, is it not? That we are ambassadors for Christ, beseeching them to be reconciled to God. And we have lost neighbors. We have lost friends. I just talked to my atheist friend yesterday that I go out to the field and work with every once in a while, and he had had a heart attack, and I didn't know it. And I thought, man, I've lost connection with him. And I told him, man, I'm going to come up there, and we're going to have breakfast or whatever and get him going again. We are going to disrupt the plans of the unsaved. Do you hear that? Whatever their plans are, we want to disrupt them, don't we? But how? Well, this Christmas Day falls on a Sunday. So after a lot of debate and a lot of thinking, we are not going to meet on Sunday. What we're going to do is meet on Saturday, Christmas Eve, for two services, okay? In order to seat the crowd, we're going to have two, one at 5 and one at 6 o'clock, and we're going to sing Christmas carols, and we're going to have a little bit of a play. I'm going to have a little message, and then I'm going to offer the gospel, okay, and try to make it as clear as I can so this gives you opportunities for that friend you have, someone to come and get into the Christmas spirit, right? Come on to our church, and we're going to sing carols, and we're going to have a good time and get into the Christmas spirit. And that gives you the opportunity to be able to see them hear the gospel, like Paul preached. I'm sure that Paul was preaching, and the people with him didn't preach. Okay, bring them. Would you bring them? Would you be willing to do that? I don't know that it's going to fall on rocky road. It may. They may come in. Doesn't matter, goes back out. Or maybe they'll be planted on thin dirt and they kind of hear it and get kind of excited and then it goes down. I remember that my atheist friend came to the time we were doing a Billy Graham video and we got done. He was crying. And his wife said, she was pointing to the screen, she said, "I believe that, and he doesn't." And she says, "We're going to have to gang up on him." And I thought, yeah, I love that kind of talk, you know? And so he heard it, and he said, man, that was really moving and that kind of thing. And before he left this, I could see the seed was stolen from his heart because he has too much reputation in his community for being an atheist. But maybe, just maybe, the one you bring is going to hit the good soil. It isn't going to be the wealth. It isn't going to be the thin dirt. They're going to be the people who have been looking for this relationship with Jesus Christ but didn't know it. And you are going to disrupt their plans. And instead of going to hell, they're going to go to heaven. Right? Wouldn't that be cool? So will you invite your one? Think about it. Pray about it. See if there's somebody out there. And then it makes it pretty easy to invite it. We're going to have sleigh rides outside with the music. And so we've rented a person to do that. So they'll get to ride around the area on a sleigh. Obviously, it's not snow sleigh because it doesn't look real good for snow. But who knows, you know. And so with horses and carols and that kind of thing. So the kids will be able to ride and the adults will be able. Just a fun time. 45 minutes. And then we're going to go to the second one in 45 minutes and then fellowship. So I'm just asking you, would you invite someone, just one? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Lord, help us to really take a look around our neighborhood or our friends. And Lord, maybe they haven't been in church for a while. We need to maybe get them reacclimated. I do know that with the statistics, only 3.5% in the Brighton area go to church. 3.5%, Lord. Please help us. We're an unreached city for Christ. Will you help us to think, and Lord, we are praying right now that you put in our heart that person that we can bring. And may you do that, Lord, and bring them. Our heads are bowed. You may have come this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ. Maybe you've been looking for one. Let me talk to you for a minute. Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. And then a little bit later says, but the wages of that sin is death, eternal death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us how we can have that relationship. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning and you want that relationship with God, I'm going to pray a little prayer. You just pray along with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and change your life just like he's changed the rest of our lives. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life, the Master. I believe that you rose again, just as that verse said, and because of that, you rose again for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. I surrender my life. Our heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer with me and you really meant it, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and put it back down so we can pray for you and we can thank you. And anybody else, we want to pray for you and we want God to know you meant business this morning. Just raise your hand up, put it back down. Anybody else? Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you by faith. And Lord, I think all of us here, we come because we want something to be changed in our life. And each week we get a little adjustment, a little bit more. But Lord, we're just asking for big things in our life today. Lord, help us to go out and win the lost. Help us to read our Bibles and study and pray and meditate on that. And help us to grow in you, Lord. We want to be your people for Brighton, Colorado, and the surrounding area. Will you help us do that, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.